Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage of God's Word that we read together from the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. And I want us to focus our thoughts this morning around the words of verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. That is, that the world places a great emphasis on the need for good leadership and therefore good leaders. And it's something that you find often that the world is willing to spend vast amounts of money upon. Just this past week in preparing, I thought I would look up online to see if there were any leadership seminars taking place in Toronto. And I came across one that had the title Certified Sales Leadership Program. Seems that, God willing, it will meet a week on Tuesday at 8 a.m. It's going to meet in the Toronto Hilton Hotel. And if it is that you want to attend, well, the basic minimum price for that day of a seminar is $9,995. That doesn't include transportation or meals, and that's just the fee to be trained. So it is, you better have a good bank balance if you want to go to one of these seminars. But it is that you know that many companies will gladly spend some like this, and indeed perhaps even more, when it is that there are individuals that they wish to train to become leaders within their company. So the question is, why is it that the world will spend such sums of money? Because it is that those who are in the positions of influence and power in a company, they know that in terms of good or bad leadership, that it will lead to a good or bad outcome for their company, and indeed for the shareholders, say, who are part and parcel of the work and witness of that company. So in other words, as far as the world is concerned, and whether it is that they acknowledge that God exists or not, it is that the world places a great value and importance in good leadership, and therefore it is that it's willing to spend tens of thousands, if not millions of dollars, upon seminars of one sort or another, and it is that these would seek those who would be good leaders and would seek to promote good leadership amongst them. Because it is, they know, as you and I know, that poor leadership can destroy a company, but good leadership can make a company. And the thing is that we can be tended to think that this sort of mindset and seminars for such a thing, that it's only in the province of the world, as it were, that it's really not something that is applicable to us here today as part of the body of Jesus Christ. But it is that I want to say to you that good leadership as well as bad leadership, it's something that God is very concerned about within his church. It's something that's been evident even from the earliest days. We can think of him raising up Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then as he continued, there were the various kings, King David himself. We can think of the various prophets, whom it is that he raised up, who would be leaders, as it were. We can think of the book of Judges. And it is that God was raising up these judges, saviors, as they sought to lead the people away from their own wickedness and sin, and once again to seek the face and the favor of Almighty God. And so it is that the scripture teaches very clearly, and in at times very graphic ways, that in God's kingdom, leadership is important. That leadership is something that God himself is concerned about. That it is that he so ordered all creation and created beings in terms of how we live, how we express ourselves, how it is that we make manifest the gifts that God has bestowed upon us, that there has to be an authority and submission to that authority in everything that we do. Think of it in terms even of the angelic beings. It is that they're created sinless beings, and yet it is that the scripture teaches that there is leadership even amongst the angelic world. It is that the angels, the scripture tells us, they're organized. There are principality angels, there are angels called powers, there are angels called ruler angels, and there are archangels. And if that's the case in heaven amongst the angelic beings, therefore in a sense much more so amongst those who have been raised up to new life in Christ and have been called to be ambassadors and work and witness to what it is that Christ has done for the souls of men and women. And so it is that the church in all its ages and all its manifestations, it itself has borne witness to leadership. And it is that the history of the church lets us know that at times the leadership has been good and God bless leadership, and at other times it is that it's a known of bad leadership and leadership that has led it into the realms of heresy and so on. And so today, as we would ordain and install David Finlayson to the office of elder, it is that we're also ordaining and installing David to the leadership within this congregation. Now, it's important for all of us here today and who are listening online and perhaps would listen to the service later on, that we understand biblically what it is that church leaders, elders, are called to do and how it is that they are to be. That's why it is that I come to this text in Acts 20, when it is that Paul calls the Ephesian elders to himself. And it is here in Acts 20 and verse 28, really Paul is giving us what we might term as a job description of what it is that's to characterize somebody who is called by God to be an elder within God's church. And so it is that we have this biblical description. And it is that at one level it's saying to us that the main job of those who are called to leadership within the Church of Christ is to shepherd the flock of God. A few months ago, as we considered something of the qualifications that were necessary for someone who would become an elder, there were some things that we saw. I just want to go over these very quickly. First thing we saw was the eldership, an eldership within a local church that is always plural and not singular. That it is that each congregation, there should be elders, a body of elders. And you read in verse 17 of Acts 20, "Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to him." It's a plurality of elders. And every time it is in the Bible that the term elder is used with reference to a local church, it's always in terms of a plurality of elders. The only time in the New Testament that you find that the term elder refers to a single individual is in terms of a man called Diotrephes. It is that you read of him in John's third letter in verses 9 to 10. And Diotrephes seemed to be somebody who liked to be in a position of authority and power, and only he himself would be in that position of authority and power. You read this in 3 John from chapter 2. "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." And that's the only reference that we have in terms of somebody who, I think, he probably installed himself when you read between the lines. And it is that, as far as he was concerned, plurality, other elders, he didn't want that. But it is that the Lord, in his wisdom, he so ordered it that there would be a plurality of elders, can't say it, because the Lord knows the propensity of the human heart. He knows the propensity of the heart to abuse power. And so he's designed and incorporated leadership within the church to be multiple and not singular, and to check out that tendency and to provide wisdom of the several over the one. The other thing that we saw was that the leaders in the local church are referred to by various terms. It is that the term elder comes basically from the days of the Jewish synagogue. It is that overseer comes from the Greek culture of the day. And it is that you get the terms a presbyteros, episkopos, and so on. And it is that wherever these terms are used, and even within one chapter, it is that the Spirit, through Paul, uses all these terms in reference to the office of elder. So when it is that Paul speaks about overseers, as we have it here in verse 28 and so on, it is that he's also speaking about elders. It's the same office. So the title overseer denotes the function of the leader. The title elder refers to the dignity of the office. And the bishop or overseer reminds us of his function of supervision. And it is that these threefold terms are used to describe what is involved in being an elder within the Church of Christ. So let's come to our text and what it is that we find here. Paul writes, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and so on. What is it that Paul is saying should characterize elders? First thing is they have to be vigilant. They have to be vigilant. And they have to be vigilant with regard to self. Pay careful attention to yourself. It could also be translated, as some translations have it, be on guard, be on watch, pay careful attention. And it is that the Spirit is saying that to shepherd God's flock, church elders must pay careful, close attention, be guard in terms of their own person and their own e-witness. Now, the verb that's translated here is pay careful attention or be on guard and so on. It's got the nuance of turning one's mind to. The idea of attending to something, of attending to yourself. And that's what the Spirit is saying should characterize elders in the Church of Christ. That it is that they turn their mind to not only Christ, but to what it is that is involved in terms of the outworking of the office of elder and the place that God has raised them up. Because the exact opposite of this is to neglect that call or to be oblivious to what it is that needs done. And so Paul is saying to us that before a man can shepherd God's flock, it is that he must be someone who shepherds his own soul. That's what he has to do. Before it is that a man gives oversight to a body of people, he has to give oversight to his own walk with God. And that's as true for David, as for Rod, as for Jim, as for myself, and any elder within the Church of Christ. In other words, and this is where it gets uncomfortable, church leaders must practice what they preach. And when it is that they apply God's word, they have to, first of all, apply it to themselves. Peter tells us that elders are to be examples to the flock, and that again requires paying attention to yourself. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 5 and 3. He says that they're not to be domineering over those in your charge, but you have to be an example to the flock. So in other words, the spiritual life, all our spiritual life, but particularly office bearers, doesn't run in the autopilot. That it is that they have to be constantly paying attention or they will drift off course and they will not do what it is that they've been called to do. So what does that involve then? Well, I think there are a number of things in terms of paying close attention. First, you've got to pay close attention to your heart before God. That's what an elder has to do, to pay close attention to his heart before God. Listen to Proverbs 4 and 23. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Just as our hearts are the source of physical life, and it is that we face problems if we don't take care of our physical heart, much more so in terms of our spiritual life and our spiritual being, and for the life of the church, if we don't take care of our spiritual heart and calling. It is that it's a reminder to us that God doesn't look on the outward person, but God looks at the heart. Listen to 1 Samuel 16 and 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." That's why the elder has to, as it were, pay attention to themselves. And God's penetrating word judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So, a primary requirement for every church leader, elder, is often to examine their heart in the light of Scripture, to repent and confess of all sin so that they would grow in true godliness. And that is where every leader has to be brutally honest with themselves before God. Because if it is that we play games here, we become just like the Pharisees that Jesus called hypocrites. You remember he said their whitewashed tomb was beautiful on the outside, but full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness on the inside. You see, it's easy to look good on the outside before the church. It's easy to look good on the outside in the pulpit. It's easy to look good on the outside as a member of session. And everyone can think, oh, what a godly man, what a godly preacher, what a godly elder. But all the while, if you're not walking honestly before God in your heart, you can be secretly engaging in all sorts of sins and manner of evil. And so we have to do business with God beginning on the level of our thoughts so that we would keep our hearts as pure as we can, even though they're tainted and tarnished by sin. Think of what Paul says, ask it of yourself. Am I taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Am I judging wrong attitudes toward God and others? Am I submitting in my heart to God's dealings with me? Am I developing the fruit of the Spirit and the qualities required of elders as found in Timothy and Titus? Is my love for God growing or declining? Being on guard for myself means paying attention to my heart before God. That's why you have to pray for David, and that God would help him in this respect. But if you have to pay attention to your heart, you've also got to pay attention to your doctrine. And Paul goes on here in verse 20, in Acts 20, to warn the elders of the dangers in falling into false doctrine. Listen to what you read. That he didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. It is that he tells us that elders in 1 Timothy must be able to teach. An overseer, an elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. They must hold fast to the faithful word, so that they do as Paul says in Titus, that they hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, Paul's not saying that every elder has the gift of teaching publicly from a pulpit, but it is that he's saying that every elder should be knowledgeable enough about biblical truth to be able to spot false teaching when it begins to arise within a person's life or within the life of a congregation, and then be able, in their understanding of biblical doctrine, to apply that doctrine to those who are going astray. And so part of being able to teach and to be teachable and growing in your grasp of what God is and what God expects is to grow in terms of biblical and systematic theology. Now, not every elder will have the opportunity to study theology in a seminary, but every elder should be reading and growing in their overall grasp of biblical truth. So it is that they have to take care of to themselves concerning their heart, their doctrine. Third thing that they have to do, I think, is that they must pay close attention to relationships. That's part and parcel of paying attention to yourself. You have to pay close attention to your relationships. I've been in the church now for decades, and I've seen elders and known elders who can preach well, and it is that they know their Bible, they know their theology, they know the Westminster Confession and the longer and the shorter catechism, back to front, sideways, forwards, and yet it is they're abrasive and insensitive to others. I've known elders who are nice to church members, but it is when they go home, they verbally abuse their wives and their children. That's the case. But a primary qualification for an elder is that he manages his own household well. 1 Timothy 3 and 4. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And surely if that includes anything, it is the maintaining of biblically loving relationships within your family. You see, if you're an elder that loses your temper, if it is that you yell at your spouse or your children, you should be quick to confess it to the Lord and to seek forgiveness of the ones that you sinned against. And all of us who are elders, whether in pulpit or pew, you know what I'm talking about. And as I said to you before, family life is not easy at times. It's difficult. Sometimes it is that maybe in terms of your temperament, You maybe say things or express yourself in such a way, and then afterwards you go, oh, thank goodness, only the Lord knows this and sees it. This is important. We need to take the necessary steps to control anger if that's our problem. James 1 and 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, I've known elders, and it seems they're in angry mode all the time. No, that's not right. There's something wrong. And it's also crucial for every elder to guard their relationship with the opposite sex. Every elder has to avoid the situation where they could be tempted. And again, that's something that the history of the church reveals in so many cases. So the first requirement for shepherding God's flock is to shepherd yourself. That's what's happening. To pay close attention to your heart before God, to your doctrine, and to your relationships. And basically Paul is saying, you can't minister to others if your own life is not exemplary. So we have to be vigilant to self. But the second thing in which the elders to be vigilant to is with regard to the sheep. Not just to self, but to sheep. Look at again verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock. And the flock is made up of the sheep. A shepherd who doesn't pay attention to the flock of God is a negligent shepherd. And in Ezekiel 34, God doesn't miss the shepherds of Israel who were totally negligent. Listen to what you read in Ezekiel 34, because they were feeding themselves but didn't feed the flock. This is what you read. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Here's God's job description concerning those who would be leaders in this church. And in the Old Testament, and what Ezekiel's saying, God is saying, you're not shepherding my people. You're just looking after yourself. They used the flock for their own purposes, and they didn't care whether the flock was scattered and prey for wolves. So how does Paul speak to that? Well, I think there are at least three areas that he does so. Paul, I think, gives us a mandate, and a mandate as to why it is that you have to pay close attention to the flock. And that mandate is the fact that the Holy Spirit has appointed you an overseer. Again, look at what he says there in verse 28. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. That's the mandate. It comes from the Spirit, from God himself. Elders are overseers, are to desire a office. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, if any man desires the office of elder, it's a noble thing. It's good. And it's hopefully something of the beginning of God's work in that person's life. But when we think in that, we've got to beware that we don't consider then that the person runs for office in political fashion. The church should never put a man in the office of elder because he contributes a lot of money to the church. The church should never put a man into the office of elder because he's a leader in the business world. The church should never put a man into the office of elder because everyone likes him. And the church should never put a man into the office of elder in an attempt to get him involved. But Paul reminds us and the Ephesian elders that it's the Holy Spirit who appoints elders. It's not on the basis of what the congregation ultimately do in terms of a vote, but it's the Holy Spirit overruling and working through the hearts and minds of the body of Christ. What do I mean? Well, in Acts 14 and 23, Paul and Barnabas, in their first missionary journey, they appoint elders in the various churches after a time of prayer and fasting. Listen to the verse. When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then you go to Titus 1 and 5, and Paul tells Titus that he's to appoint elders as Paul directed, and then Paul goes on to list the necessary qualifications. And Paul says this in verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was to set in order the remaining matters and to appoint elders, and again the plurality, to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So when you take Acts 14:23 and Titus 1 and 5, and you take it in light of what Paul writes in Acts 20 and 28, a vitally important truth emerges. And it's this, that the reason any elder is appointed, the reason any elder is recognized, is because they were men in whom the Holy Spirit primarily had bestowed the requisite qualifications for the work. That it was a sovereign choosing of God. Certainly, you voted for a new elder. But from what I was reading, I'm beginning to wonder if it's better to say that rather than voting for elders, that what it is that we do is that as elders themselves have been made overseers in accordance with the Holy Spirit, that it is that we recognize new elders. That the body of Christ recognizes the Spirit moving and working in the life of an individual, and then they with one voice say, this man should be an elder. Not on the basis of a vote that was taken last month or 30 years ago. No. But on the basis of what it is. I can remember in seminary, Professor McLeod would say to us in our final year, he would say, gentlemen, we're all called gentlemen. He would say, gentlemen, you can say you're called to the ministry till the cows come home. But unless a until a congregation calls you to be their minister, you cannot say that you're called. So ultimately he was saying to us, it doesn't depend on the congregation, but it depends on the Holy Spirit working through the body and the Spirit impressing upon the body, this is the one. And I believe that's what's happening today. That the Holy Spirit through the congregation, not in terms of the vote, but ultimately the Holy Spirit is saying, this is the one. This is the one. And so it's something that we need to consider. Next thing after the mandate, there's the model. The model why it is that the elders have to pay close attention to the flock of which they're shepherd. And Paul refers to the church as a flock and tells the elders that their job is to shepherd the flock. Now, in North America, this metaphor, probably for many people, it's not familiar. Where I come from and where I spent many years as a child, I can remember playing with the sheep and the lambing time and taking them to the fank when they had to be dipped and so on. And you knew what had to happen in terms of a flock of sheep. But it is, there are certain principles when you look after a flock that I think apply whether with an actual flock of sheep or whether the sheep of Christ's body. Shepherding a flock involves caring for God's people. Caring for God's people. The good shepherd cares for every aspect of his flock's well-being. Notice that Paul mentions, look at verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. That's important. Paul's saying, no one who's a part of the flock that you're an elder in should be overlooked or ignored. He's saying that an elder will genuinely care about every person in the church and every person that's desiring to grow in Christ. How do you do that? Listen to Paul. And this betrays what those who would say that Paul was stern and hard. Listen to him in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 7. He says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Who's more caring concerning their child but a mother? Paul's saying, that's the way I was with you, Thessalonians. And he's saying to us today, that's the way that the eldership has to operate in the life of this congregation and wherever God's people are found. And then he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Elders, I'm saying, the flock should be dear to us. Then he says later on, "For you know how, like a father with his children," sometimes a father with his children, that's the problem today in so many cases, there's no father at home, no father figure, and it is that children are running riot. How often it was said in my own home, "Wait till your father gets home." And sometimes within the church, that's the way it has to be. Paul's saying, "I'm taking care of you like a mother, but also like a father. Wait till your father gets home." And so you've got this balance that there has to be in the life of the elder. And caring about people involves effort. It's always easier to talk to people you know at church rather than to meet new people. It takes time and effort to try and remember names. Some are more naturally gifted at remembering names, and some of us have to work at it. I've got to work at it. I'm dreading the time when if Jim's not here and there's someone, I'm saying, "What's their name?" Because usually I go to Jim. Jim tells me, "Oh, thanks, Jim." But it's important. You know what it's like. Maybe you're out as husband and wife and you meet someone and they know your husband and they're going, yeah, this is my wife, yeah, and this. And then afterwards the wife will say to you, you couldn't remember their name, could you?" And yet it's so important. An elder will spend time with people, and doing so, he will be observant of what it is that is happening with the flock. The overseer needs to see and ask questions. Does this person know Christ as Savior and Lord? Is there evidence that he or she is walking with the Lord? Did the sarcastic remark toward their spouse reflect a need in their marriage? Did the way he snapped at his kids reveal a problem with anger? You can't care for people spiritually and help them grow in Christ if you don't make the effort to observe them and know where it is that they're at. Caring relationships are the basis for influencing people in Christ. If it's caring, there's also feeding. As I said, not every elder is devoted to preaching and teaching, but every elder must be able to teach. So it is that they can deal with problems and help people to grow in their faith. David already in the Sunday school, and over the past number of years, has been teaching and exhibiting gifts in that manner. I can remember the days in the old building when we had the English as a second language class weekly, and David was leading it, and again the gifts and talents that he had were made very evident. And then the third thing is that shepherding the flock involves not just caring, not just feeding, but it involves guarding, and guarding people from spiritual wolves. Shepherds need spiritual discernment to spot wolves and the courage to ward them away from the flock. Just this past week, there was a raccoon out in our deck, and we were wanting to get rid of him. And we took a stick and were trying to get him to move, and next thing, he's baring his teeth and he's growling at us, and I said, "Better get in case he jumps at us and bites us." Yeah, so courageous. But can you imagine if it was a wolf, and the wolf is there baring its teeth and snarling?
That's the picture that Paul is using of those who are the enemies of the church of Christ. And what is it, one of the things that the wolf does? It attacks the young, the weak, and the sickly. The wolf typically goes after those who can't defend themselves against their attacks. I mean, if you were the devil, who would you attack in the church? Would you attack someone who's faithful, who's prayed up, is studied up on a steady diet of God's word, and who's filled with the Spirit? Or would you go after the one who's spiritually weak, doesn't pray as they should, misses more of church than they attend, and doesn't read their Bible as they should? You would pick the weakest target, wouldn't you? And so the mandate for paying close attention to the flock is the fact that the Holy Spirit appointed a man as elder. The model is that of the shepherd. And then it also is the case that as we have the mandate and the model, the motivation. And the motivation is given there at the end of verse 28. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's the motivation. Because of what God has done through the shedding of the blood of Christ. And it is, as one person I was reading put it, said, all three members of the Trinity are mentioned in this verse. The Father who purchased the flock, the Son who shed his blood for their sins, and the Holy Spirit who appointed elders over the flock. And the teaching is simple but far-reaching. Since God paid so great a price for the church, namely the blood of his own Son, elders should value the church and give of themselves to build up the church and protect it. In other parts of the world today, there are elders who are imprisoned for the care that they have for the flock. There are elders who are being tortured for the care that they have for the flock. There are elders whose lives have been murdered for the care that they have for the flock. In God's providence, that's not the case at the moment here in Canada. I do wonder how long that will remain so. But that's the extent, and in terms of what an elder is called to, even to giving up their life for the sake of the flock, for your sake as congregation. So I pray that this job description, I pray it hasn't frightened you, David, and you've said no. Because when you think on it, it's serious. But we believe that what we do today, that it's in accordance with God's will and desire for this congregation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is that we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have the instruction of the Apostle Paul that he gave to the Ephesian elders, and we pray that what we have considered this morning, that you would particularly bless it to David's heart and mind, but we pray that also you would challenge us as a congregation, as we would pray for David and indeed for the session of this congregation. We pray, Lord, now as we continue, that we would do so with a sense of your presence and your blessing in all that we say and do, and everything would be done decently and in order. Hear us now, Father, and forgive sin. In Jesus' name, amen.